She's got a fever this morning, so nobody shake her hand. Yeah. But you know what? We've got a great worship team, as Steve has mentioned. They come each week, these people, and they give of their time. And I think if this morning you would do one thing, just give them a little applause. Thank you for their ministry. Their ministry helps us to prepare for the most important ministry, which is the Word of God. But before we get there, we need to pray. We want to remember Mike North is heading to the UK. His brother-in-law, Alan, is just recently being diagnosed with cancer and has not very much time to live. So we want to pray as Mike goes away that he can be a tremendous blessing and an encouragement to his brother-in-law and to his sister. And also, I want to remember Kathy. Kathy's not here today. She is speaking up at Joy Bible Camp, and in about half an hour is going to be speaking again. So would you mind if we just pray one more time? Lord, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you that we're able to come into your presence with boldness and with joy and invite to come. Jesus is a tremendous encouragement. We also pray for Kathy as she brings forth the word to these ladies up at Joy Bible Camp. May her ministry be one of a blessing of encouragement from your word. So we thank you that your hand is on all of these things. Even when we don't remember sometimes, you are always remembering. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, lots of things happening at the church here. In this, yesterday, we had the car wash. Hey, Zach, did you tell him how much they made?
Yes, he missed
it. Did he? I just didn't catch that. How much was the final tally?
It was like $240.
$240. You know what I say right now? Do you know why? Because if they had reached $400... I was supposed to, I said I'd do something to encourage them. They wanted to make me grow a beard and grow my hair. That is not a good thing. My wife and my daughters especially would not be pleased with that. So, but I'm going to say this, if they do a car wash again, I will do it. But now I'm going to raise it to $500. Because I'm afraid the next one, because they've learned a lot this time, is going to be even better. And so, same deal, but it's five this time. You got to work harder. Oh, yeah, by the way, let's see if we can pull that up. Where's the other clicker? This one is not cooperating. This one. That's dedication for you. Do you see who that is? That's Steve Minton. He's laying his life on the line to help raise some money. Yeah, that's a great picture, isn't it? Now, also, you also heard that we're about to have a men's breakfast again. And how many miss Dennis? Dennis Billingham? How many of us? Oh, we all miss Dennis. Come on. Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. Dennis is coming back with a little more than he left. Oh, we forgot about this. Oh, yeah, right. Nice legs, big guy, by the way. Look at that. How do you like the mustache? No, no. Oh, yeah, I know. Dennis, we're going to have... If he brings that with him, we're going to have a good chat with him, right? Okay. Well, you know what? We're glad that church is active, and I hope you sign up for the men's breakfast. But right now, we are... in the seven churches of Revelation. We're just getting going. So, will you take your Bibles and open it up to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at what I've termed for today's message is, Oh, what a sight. Oh, what a sight. Yeah, you know that song? Remember that song? Oh, what a night. Well, I don't want you to go any further with that, but this is, oh, what a sight. It's a sight of our Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, like we've never seen in all the scriptures before. This is a sight of our Jesus. Before we get to reading the scriptures, let me ask you, do you know these names? David Cam, Ryan Ferguson, Brian Banks, Adrian Thomas. If you don't know those names, that's all right. I looked them up myself yesterday because I really wanted to see what it would be like to find how many people who were wrongly convicted. Wrongly convicted. Verse 9, Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, we thank you for your word. We would be lost without your word, for in it we discover the path that you have laid out for us, the narrow way you've referred to it as. And if we would choose to obediently walk that narrow way that is so well lit for us, you have great blessings and great things for us. And in this passage, we see the one who lights the way. In all his glory, we ask today that we would just catch one more time a greater glimpse of the risen Lord, the wonderful, authoritative King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, those men are men who were imprisoned for multiple years. And because of new evidence and because of new technology, were discovered to be, without a shadow of a doubt, innocent of the crimes that they were charged for and imprisoned for. I wonder what it might feel like if you were John this morning, or if I was John, to be set on this island, a desolate Alcatraz, so to speak, of Asia Minor, a place which was about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It was a volcanic island. It was not a pleasant place. It was a place where Nero, or where I should say the emperor, would send those to go and work out the rest of their lives imprisoned on that island, scraping out their very existence. And here we find that in verse 9 it says, I, John, was put on this island Patmos, just off the coastline near Ephesus. A real place, real challenges, and a man who was in his 90s put there without just cause. That's the context of what we get as we continue on in the Revelation. And I call it the Revelation because all of the books of the Bible are the revelations of God. Each and every one of them. But this book is very special, and it has even been named by those who've tried to clarify it, the Revelation to John. It is the Revelation. Very special. And it's in this context that the Revelation shares with us that this apostle, John, is placed on this island. This is the John that was the beloved of Jesus, who lay on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper as a beloved, very beloved, close friend. This is the John whose mother, Salome, was the more than likely the sister of Jesus's earthly mother. In other words, John would be Jesus's cousin. John is the same, the one and only, who was the brother of James, who were aptly known because of their blustery countenance and spirits, the Sons of Thunder. It's a cool name, eh? But it was because of his impetuous Galilean spirit that this man usually, in his younger days, raced into action before he thought about it. Sound like anybody you know? Well, oftentimes when I was younger, that's who I was. Didn't think much, just went ahead. And he refers to himself three times since the first verse as John, unjustly exiled to a penal colony. But I like what else he says here. He says, your brother and partner. Verse 9. Have your Bibles out, I hope? We're looking deep today. Have your Bibles out and look at verse 9. It says, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. I love the way he introduces himself. This is one of the last apostles still living, if not the last apostle still living. This is some 60 years after the death of Christ. And the persecution of the church really didn't get going until about the 60s. As a matter of fact, that was when even all of Israel brought an uprising against Rome, and the city of Israel, of Jerusalem, was brought to its knees. The temple was destroyed in AD 70, and then the persecution of these people called Christians really started to come into place. And here, this man who was the leader of the church at that time humbly calls himself your brother, your partner. Not like in other places where he does clarify that he is an apostle, one with a message. Here he's coming from an island, difficult place, penal colony, struggling as a 90-year-old man just to exist. And he just says, I'm one of you guys. I'm just like you, a brother in Christ and a partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, the patient endurance, all these things that he mentions. Have an action to them, tribulation, the time of persecution that they're experiencing. And these churches, these seven churches that are in a nice circle, kind of like a mail route of the time, are going to get this letter. And they're going to hear from this great apostle that he is suffering with them in tribulation. In the kingdom, in trying to expand, being used by God to expand the message of the good news that Jesus saves. And the patient endurance. That is, you know, just being willing to be where you're at, whether it's good or bad. And it says, that are in Jesus. I thought about that, you know, that phrase, that are in Jesus. A lot of people think that Jesus is like a good luck charm. You ever thought of this? You ever met any Christians? When everything's going well, they say, thank you, Jesus. But when things are not going so well, they think, what's Jesus doing? He's not helping me out. Where is Jesus? It's like almost people who love to rub the Buddha. Yeah, you ever hear about that? Rubbing the Buddha is to bring good luck. Jesus is not our good luck charm. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's Omega. And John knew that, and he knew that he was in that place because Jesus allowed that. That the Heavenly Father felt that was the place that he's supposed to be. And he realized that when we're in the tribulations of life and need to have patient endurance because life is not going like we hoped it would go, that it's all right because we are still there because we are in Jesus. Too many think that worldly success and earthly comfort should be ours because we're in Jesus. The wealth and prosperity gospel says that if you are in Jesus, you should have lots of money, you should have lots of fine clothes, you should drive the finest car because you're in Jesus. But that is a lie. That is Satan's lie. If we start believing that, we miss the glory of the challenges that the gospel allows us to be in, and that we sometimes can find ourselves in great tribulation, and we are right in the center of God's will. Do you believe that, church? I find that hard to say yes to, because I don't want to say yes to that. I want to say that if I'm a Christian, that everything will be rosy. But the Bible says, no, not always will it be rosy. Tribulation is hard. Kingdom building is hard. Patient endurance is hard. And this goes against the context of where. Just think of Paul as he wrote the prison epistles. Those wonderful books that teach us as a body of Christ how we should live our lives as a church. Did it in prison. When Stephen really saw his first glimpse of heaven and God, what was happening? He's being stoned to death. Think of Job in the midst of all his trials. He recognized that God was letting him be there. And he said, if God would strike me dead today, that's all right. Because God is God, and I trust him, even in the midst of the struggle I'm in. Too much as Christians, we tend to want it both ways. We want to have the Red Sea experience. Everything opens up, makes our path straightforward. But we don't want to have the Egyptian army chasing us. Isn't that true? We want it to be easy. But God says sometimes it's not going to be easy. Continue to look at verse 10. And it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And aren't you amazed at when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life? Now, we know that as a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But he shows up in very amazing ways at the most unexpected time. And here John says, I was in the Spirit in this terrible place. And it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the most unexpected time, God shows up in our lives. How did that happen for John on that day? I really believe, as I said, he was in that humble, receptive spirit. He was in that place where he was ready to hear from God. Where he could easily say, I think God's forsaken me. I've served him so faithfully. But he wasn't there mentally or in his heart. He was there ready to hear from God. I would have been asking the questions, why God? Why am I here? Why is this? I'm 90 years old. I can't manage. This is too hard. Could it be, as some might say, that he hadn't claimed the blessings? There are a lot of Christians out there who think that if you name it, you then claim it. Would John not have named the blessing of peace and tranquility for his old age? Just let me retire in peace. Wouldn't that have been sweet? By the way, I don't believe in retirement for Christians. We just get retreaded, don't we? We may retire from a job that God has given us, that mission field job, and then we start to serve him maybe with the extra hours we have. Whatever, even pastors, I don't ever want to retire. I want to keep serving him in a multiple of ways until the last breath. And that's what John was doing. He wasn't retiring. He wasn't thinking of that. Was it perhaps that John didn't have enough faith? Oh, you know, that mustard seed faith that he needed just to move that mountain. Maybe John had lost his faith somewhere along the way. And God said, well, if you lose your faith, I'm going to put you off in the corner like this. I don't think that's what's happening here. We don't really know the ultimate reason except the one that sort of is staring us right in the face. And that is, God needed John to be quiet. Separated from the world because he had something to give him to write. Something really important. Really special. I imagine that Satan would have said, another one for me. Put Mark up on the wall there. I got that Apostle John who is doing such a great work in that Asia Minor region. I got him now off on this island. He is totally useless to God now. Oh, he might talk to some of the other prisoners on that penal colony, but he can't reach and support the greater church. And God said, no. Satan, you think you've won. You have not won. I've actually allowed him to go to that penal colony so that he can have a far greater reach than you could ever imagine. Satan never wins a day. Satan never wins the day, and he will not win in the end, because we here have all read the end of the book, haven't we? Guess who wins? God wins. Jesus wins. Holy Spirit wins. In effect, God had never lost control of the situation. He was in control all along. And maybe in your life right now, you might be sensing having a little sense of discouragement. You're feeling, things are not going the way I would like them to go. And you might even be thinking, has God forgotten me? Has God sort of let me go? Have I done something to offend God? And the answer is, more than likely not. What you are experiencing is God's call upon you to wait upon him more than you ever have waited upon him, to listen to him in that place where you're quiet and you hear him like a still small voice. And then you can really hear. Maybe that's where God has you right now. And he's there. Just think of this, verse 9. Just don't want to miss this. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's there because he was out sharing the powerful word of God, the life-changing message of God. I think it's interesting. It doesn't say he was there because he was feeding the poor, or he was clothing the homeless, or he was doing good deeds. All of those things are really good things. But ultimately, he was there for the number one thing that we as believers are called to do, is to share the truth that we have learned from the one and only truth spot, and that is God's word. He was there on account of the word and the testimony of Jesus. And this is what the devil will always fight the hardest against, is when we share the truth and the power of God's word. And to do that, we need to be in it. Are you in God's word regularly? Are you doing your regular devotional reading of God's word? Not just coming here on Sunday, but you've got a plan each and every week. You're letting the word of God touch your life, build you up, encourage you, and prepare you to share it. And whatever happens will be on account of God's word. See, John was on that island because Domitian, the emperor of that time, didn't like the fact that John was preaching that there was only one Lord, only one God, and that was not him. Domitian said, I want you to bow down to me and call me Lord and Savior. That's the truth. He wanted that. That was his plan. And he wanted to get rid of anyone who would say anything opposite this. So John is off because of on account of the word of God. He didn't like these Christians because the loss of economy was starting to be felt. All these Christians stopped buying idols in the idol shops. You know, like going down to Square One or whatever favorite shopping mall you have to pick up your favorite idol. That business was all going away. Not only that, Domitian didn't like those Christians and John being a leader of those Christians because God was telling them that all men, women, men, children, everyone are created equal in God's sight. It's a terrible message in a society that was very hierarchical, in a society where there were slaves and there were owners of slaves. They were concerned that maybe there would be an uprising by the slaves against their owners. Which, of course, you don't find any of that in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, you find that Paul speaks to those who own slaves and those who are slaves to treat each other with respect, to treat each other with the love of Christ, to deal properly with each other. But Domitian had this idea. He got to get rid of the leader of this cult, this group. And he thought he was silencing him, but actually he was giving him an opportunity to hear God's voice where he could write this down on a scroll and share it with the churches. So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit. What do you think that means? In the Spirit. How do you get in the Spirit? Well, I don't think it happened because of John dwelling on the fact that he was in a terrible place. I don't think it was because of the fact that he was probably pleading with God, "Get me out of here." I don't think that brought him into the Spirit. Into the Spirit being into that place of absolute receptivity to hear God, to know that God is actually communicating with you. I think it probably happened like much like Paul and Silas. Remember Paul and Silas when they were put in jail? What were they doing? They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were praising God. Everything about them being in the Spirit was their hearts and their minds and their spirits were open to give God the glory for who He is and to hear from God through His Word. I think he may have been rejoicing, John might have been, that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That he knew that if this island would take his life, it didn't matter. Because that he would be with the Lord, the one who loved and one who loved him so much. And I really enjoy this, thinking about this. You can be in the Spirit in the most miserable place on this planet. It doesn't matter what circumstances you are in today, what circumstances are with regards to your jobs, your life in any way, your location. You can be in a place where you can say, "I am actually in the Spirit now because I am receiving what God is teaching me. I am ready for what God is going to do in this circumstances that I'm in because I am not under the circumstances. I am in the circumstances. The circumstances are not weighing me down because God is my strength. And I can live above the circumstances." That's where John was. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I love that phrase, the Lord's Day. We don't use it too often. We call Sunday Sunday because that's where we see that Jesus rose from the dead and was alive. So that's that first day of the week. We call it the Lord's Day. It was His day. And it's our day to be in the Spirit corporately. And there's nothing cooler than Christians getting together and being in the Spirit, being receptive, being ready to hear from God, being open to hear what God has for their lives individually and as a body of believers. We want to be in the Spirit together each week, ready to hear from God. And then God started to talk. Jesus started to share. Look at verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Remember that the book of the Revelation is full of imagery. And this is where it really gets going. His voice was like a trumpet. It was something that caught his attention. But I'm fascinated that the voice came from behind him. It blasted forth like a trumpet, and it was behind him. He had to turn, it says in verse 12. "I turned." Have you heard God speak to you ever? I'm not talking about audibly, but you know He's teaching you something. You've been reading His Word, and it's been speaking clearly to you. It feels like one day when I felt and heard God tap me on the shoulder and say, "That's not what I want you to do. I want you to do this." And here's the thing. If you've ever heard God, if you've ever sensed Him calling you something, did you actually turn to Him? Did you actually say, I get it, Lord, you're speaking to me"? Or did you try to put it aside? Did you try to just say, "Not right now, I got too much of my life going on, Lord. I got these kids to care for, I got my husband or my wife to care for, I got this job, man, a lot of pressure in this job. Let me just focus on this for a little bit. I can't, whatever you got for me, I don't know if I can do it." John, in this terrible place, hears this voice, and he knows who it is, and he turns. I wonder if John had never turned, what would have happened? What if John had really never turned and experienced what lay behind him? For whatever reason, well, he did. This voice in this vision behind him, he turned to him, and he saw something that he could only describe with simile. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Of course, these lampstands we discover at the end of this passage in verse 20 are actually, it's told what they are. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Those angels we know are not angels in the sense of heavenly beings coming to earth, but those are leaders of the local churches that these letters are going to get to, the elders and pastors of those churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Clear and straightforward. Those seven churches that are laid out before us in this passage. He saw these seven golden lampstands, and I think it's so apropos as he says these lampstands are the churches. Do you realize that God has chosen the churches that he has planted all around the world, those seven churches at that time, and now thousands of churches on this globe, to shine his light through us, the church, to this dark and lost world? We get to be the lampstand, the light of this world, for this world. And that's what this wonderful sight is telling us. And we sometimes forget who we are as the church. By the way, seven, a very important number in the book of Revelation. Seven is a biblical number of completeness. Seven churches of Revelation, again, are real churches. And yet they are ultimately a representation of all churches through all the ages to come right to this day. And he says here that the light of this world is going to be seen in the churches that are going to be on this planet. And amidst of those lampstands, those lights, one like a Son of Man. I don't know if you know this, but that phrase, like a Son of Man, is an important phrase. It reminds us that God became man. This is one of Jesus' favorite references to himself. And it represents the fact that God became man. And in this wonderful vision that we are now being given, we now see that his humanity and his glorified state are forever seen. When we see Jesus, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus, God, glorified. An awesome appearance that we will never, ever be able to comprehend fully. It'll take all of eternity just to get a glimpse and a smidgen of understanding of this glorious one. Yet he will still be understood as the divine who became human in that form. In that very likeness, Jesus became a man. He was not like a man. He was man. And it is no small matter that the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, the divine Son of God, would so identify with you and me that he would have this form for all eternity. I think that's amazing. Somebody asked me, I think last week, when we go to heaven, will we have these bodies? I want to say I'm thankful that no, we will not have these bodies. Because some of us are aching right now, aren't we? Some of us have knees that, you know, had to be fixed up. Some of us have eyes that have dimmed. And some of us, you know, wish we had hair. That's not me, by the way. But no, when we go to heaven, we will have a new body. A glorified body. Yet, I believe we'll have bodies that we will understand to be very Very similar in appearance to what we have now, because we will recognize each other, because we will recognize Jesus, the glorified King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who became a man. And our body will be like his. That's a little aside. No charge for that part there. He's like a son of man. Not only that, he's clothed with a long robe, verse 13 says, and with a golden sash around his chest. Here we see his regalness coming out. We see the Old Testament imagery being shown here. And by the way, you got to know the Old Testament and all the imagery in there and the priesthood and all that to really fully comprehend and grasp what we're seeing here. That high priest and the priest all wore sashes as they went in with white robes. These sashes determined their role in the priesthood, and the high priest of that day would wear a sash, and it would be on the edges lined with gold. You could see the gold thread. But here the image is the sash is all gold, because Jesus is our great high priest, and he's in that function for all eternity. He stands at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And we look at him as glorious. And it says he's got white hair. Now, by the way, I joke that I don't have hair. I actually do have some hair. And when it does grow, guess what color it is? It is white. I'm not too happy about that from one standpoint. But this is helpful for all of you white-haired individuals. Some of you are getting more white than others. Proverbs 16:31. Here it is for you. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. You know, in that day, in that culture, white hair, gray hair was a great sign of to be respected. And in that day, it was a badge of honor, a symbol of great wisdom. So, Gary, I look at you with great honor, and I think when I need something, some profound saying, I will go to Gary Van Galen. Because, what's he saying? Yeah, I don't understand, Gary says. But in that day, in that culture, we see that. And it's saying that here is one with great authority, with showing all the robes and the vestment of the highest authority. Robes that go right to the floor. Hair that is white as... This is our King of Kings, the one we look to, who we are under his authority. And it not only says that, his eyes were like a flame of fire in verse 14 at the end, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Again, the image is being built up of this one with authority and power. That his eyes, those eyes that see everything, the eyes that run to and fro across the earth and know everybody, know how many hairs are on your head, if you've got the hair. The one who looks beyond the hair and sees your very heart to know where that heart is. This is the one who is now being shown as the one of authority, the one who will judge, where it says his feet were like burnished bronze. Now, what's that all about? Well, we know that bronze in all of the Old Testament is seen as a symbol of judgment. And that Jesus is ultimately the judge of the world and the judge of his church. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3 says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, 'There is peace and security.' Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." There is coming a day of judgment. For this world who is without Christ, that judgment will be fierce, it will be quick, it will be sudden, and there will be wailing, and as the Old Testament says, gnashing of teeth, the most terrible place to be when you know you have made the worst error in your life, and that is to deny Christ as Lord and King. There will be judgment for the church. One day we will stand before Christ as individuals, and we will answer, "Did we serve you faithfully? Did we turn when you called upon us? Did we do what we were supposed to do?" I think of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. As we serve God, are we doing it from the right heart place? Are we doing it because we've turned when he called us and we're following him clearly? Are we doing it with the right attitude? Are we serving God, not what we can get from him, because we serve out of a desire to glorify him? Will what we do burn up, or will it last for eternity? Will it be hay, wood, stubble that burns away? Or it will be refined, it will be like precious silver and gold. It's something to think about. It really does. It does matter. Well, as he turns and he listens to this trumpet-like voice, it even gets greater. How could it get bigger? It says in verse 15, his voice was like the roar of many waters. I've been to Niagara Falls, and I love the roar of Niagara Falls. Have you been there? Who hasn't been to Niagara Falls? Anyone? A couple people. We got to do a road trip. Let's go to Niagara Falls together. You know, I love Niagara Falls. There's nothing like it that I've ever heard before as those waters go over. But that has nothing to match or compare to what John is describing. He is, the original language gives us this sense that it was so loud it was almost overwhelming. Even David in the book of Psalms, chapter 29, says the voice of the Lord is over the waters. It's over the waters. Think of anything we have on this earth. It's over that. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. I want to hear that voice all the time. Then it says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Here's this image of this powerful, authoritative King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and out of his mouth this imagery is continuing to come. It's like a two-edged sword. And this imagery continues even near the end of the book in chapter 19, where it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. This sword is a symbolic image of the power of his words. It's his word, Christ's word, God's word, that is powerful. It is what strikes down the devil. It is what causes the devil to have fear and trembling, because his word is truth. What did Jesus, when he was tempted, do to the devil's temptations? He responded with each one with the word of God, and shooed the devil away. When you fear that the devil is oppressing your life, is pushing in on your life, where do you need to go? You need to go to the word. You need to find your strength and your encouragement and the power that you need for living that day in God's word. As he hears this roaring thunder, it finally comes. We're building to a conclusion. Verse 16, his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Can you imagine? You know, we're told not to look straight into the sun. And that's just one little star. How about the one who created all the stars? He looked at him and it was like the sun, the full power. How should we, like John, how should we, his chosen people, respond to this unveiled image of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How? I understand John's response, because I felt it myself thinking through this. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Have you heard people talk about going, supposedly dying and going to heaven, and they tell about, you know, hanging out with Jesus, sitting on his lap. I heard someone talk about their experience. I was sitting on the lap of Jesus. John didn't sit on any lap. It was so overwhelming to see as King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he was so fearful. He fell at his feet as though dead. The response to the Lord was fear, holy fear. That's okay. Holy fear is healthy fear. It's recognizing our Lord for who he is in our lives. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he is our Savior. But do not forget, he is our judge and creator. And I'm asking God to help me never forget that. Never to forget his love, that he loved me so much that he saved me. He saved you. He died for you. Have you trusted him? But not only that, he is also going to judge me one day. But I love what it says in verse 17. He laid his right hand on me, that hand of authority and power. And he said, fear not. God does not want us to fear him in an unhealthy way. Even if it is healthy, he's saying, it's okay. I love you. You are mine. And not only does he say, fear not, he gives John an assurance. Verse 17, the second half of it. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I am the one you know, you think you're looking at. I am Jesus. I am the one who died. I rose from the dead. I hold the keys of life and death, of hell, its very self. You do not need to worry. You are my child. I've got you. So wherever you are at today, I don't know all the struggles that you're facing. Wherever you are at today, fear not. God's got you. He's got a hold of you. He's got a hold of you because he loves you. Let me say it again. God loves you. With a love that cannot be articulated. With a love that will never end. With a love that says, I want you to be in my family forever. And all you have to do is trust what I've done for you. Trust that I have become the payment of your sins, for your sins. And you know people, we all have sinned. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, even though you are a sinner and you have to be separated from me, the holy God, I have made a way. And Jesus says, I will die for you. I will take your place to pay for your sin. Why? Because I love you. Not only do I love you and can do that, I can, because I hold the keys of life and death, of hell, its very self. So he tells him not to fear. He gives him assurance. And finally, he says, I've got something for you to do. He says, write therefore these things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. When you think of it, what a greater way to end this little section, to say, I love you so much that I've got you. And not only that, I've got you so that you can work with me to fulfill my great plan. John, I want you to write. And you're going to write, and it's going to be a big one. And he started writing on this scroll, in this book. He says to you, Kim, I got you, I love you, and I've got something for you to do too. And now it's your responsibility, and your responsibility, and your responsibility, and my responsibility to, when we hear that voice, hear that trumpet, hear that loud thundering, to turn and say, I'm listening. I know you've got me. I know you love me. I know you've created me to be a part of your great plan. Now, what do you want me to do? And as you do what God has called you to do, with the gifts and the talents that he has blessed you with, you will be a part of being the light in this world and leading people to that Word, the Word, the one, the only, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessing of being together as your church, the lampstands, the lights of this world. And we are so thankful that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he walks in the midst of those lampstands. He is with us, guiding and directing us. You have not left us on our own, but you have given us clear instruction through your word. You have given us as believers spiritual gifts that we can do what you call us to do. Help us this year to do what you called us to do and to give you the glory that rightfully is yours. Lord, help us not to miss the blessing of doing once we have heard clearly from you. I pray right now for those who are in this room who have yet to give their lives to Jesus Christ. May they have a holy fear that if they don't, today might be their last, because we do not know when you will call us home or when you will come to get us. So may today be the day for those who are yet to trust Christ, be the day that they put their hope, their trust in the one and only, the revelation, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.